This morning I want to talk to you about the state of our church. We're going to do that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, electronic or print edition, or you want to grab one from under the pew there in front of you and borrow ours, we would love for you to hold it in your hand. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to focus this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Today is our annual church meeting, as Rebecca mentioned earlier. It's always the third Sunday in January, so on this Sunday I'd like to talk to our church about the state of our church, of kind of where we are. And so usually back about August or September, I start asking the Lord if there's something different that He would have in store for us. Is there some phrase? Is there some theme? Is there some scripture that He wants us to focus on? Is there something He wants us to change in ministry? And a lot of times He'll give me a word, or He'll give me a direction or a scripture to focus on. And so as I went through the fall, that just wasn't coming. And I'm like, okay, maybe I just need to pray harder. It's not that I can't hear God, but maybe I'm just not listening well. And so I just prayed even harder. And then I started trying to come up with my own phrases and my own scriptures. I'd read a scripture, go, maybe that's it. That'd be a good verse for us to focus on. And I just kept coming back to the fact in my prayers with the Lord for our church that we need to continue to do well what we do well. Many of you have come to us, whether it's 20, 30, 40 years ago, or whether it's in the last couple of months, and told us that one of the things you appreciate is that we preach and teach the Word of God. We will continue to do that. It's sad that you have to come and tell me that that's one of the things that you appreciate, because every church should be preaching and teaching the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, and that's the purpose. We should depend on it. We should live by it. And so we are going to continue to do that. We are going to continue to focus on that. So I don't have a big new slogan for you. I don't have a scripture yet for you to memorize. Maybe God will give me one as we move forward. In February, we're going to start a study together of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So maybe He'll give me a scripture or 10 for you to memorize there. But we like to do that when God leads us to do that. But this morning I want us to be challenged as a church, whether this is your first time here or you've come here a million times. I want us to be challenged together in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some of you have heard us talk about these verses and preach on these verses. Some of you, this will be the first time. No matter what category you're in, they are applicable to us because it's God's Word. It's always true. And He always has something for us. So join me in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. God's Word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In this section of Scripture, God is giving to His people some commands, some statutes, some judgments, some teachings, because He is preparing them to enter into the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land is a land that God has given to His people. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Today, we call that land Israel. But as they're preparing to go in, God wants them to be prepared. And I don't know about you, but I want to be where God's Promised Land is, because that means God is there. That means God has His best for us there. I never want to be where I want to be. I want to be where God wants me to be, and I desire that for our church, for our church to be the church in Simonton, Texas, that God wants it to be. This church has been here for 54 years plus now. This church has always tried to preach and teach the Word of God. We are not the perfect church. We are not the church for every single person. But if God directs you here like He directed Kisa and I here, then I want you to be where God wants you to be. And I want this church to be what God wants it to be. Not what a million other people want, but what God wants it to be. And that's what He's telling His people here. Look with me again at verse 4. The very first word in my version, the New American Standard Version, is hear or pay attention. In Hebrew, that word is shema. Can you say that word with me? Shema. You can go home today and impress your neighbors that you learned some Hebrew at church today. But that word shema means pay attention. Notice who God is talking to. He's not talking to one person or two people or just a couple of groups of people. He is talking to the whole nation of Israel, God's chosen people. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been grafted in, you have been adopted into his family by simply believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he's talking to you, he's talking to me. He's saying, pay attention, people of God. And then he makes a declaration. He says to them, our God, the Lord, Yahweh, the Father, the Creator, he is our God, and he is one. We don't need 10 different gods. We don't need a rain god and a pregnancy god and a money god and a god for relationship. We have one God. He is the God. There is no other. Do you remember the 10 commandments? When God was trying to, again, prepare his people as they were coming out of captivity after 400 years, the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, God called Moses up on Mount Sinai and he gave him the 10 commandments. Do you realize that God could have chosen any command to be number one? He could have chosen anything he wanted to. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He could have chosen anything that he wanted to say to his people. And do you know what he chose? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 gives us the first of the 10 commandments. It simply says, you shall have no other gods before me. You think God knew what he was doing, or he just kind of randomly selected that? No, he knew exactly what he was doing, because do you remember the story of what was happening at that moment that God is giving to Moses for the nation of Israel, the people of God? He's giving them the Ten Commandments to help get them ready to go into the Promised Land. They are, in fact, making a god, little g, plural s. They were making something that they could put in front of them that they could see and could worship. You don't think God knew that? When he says to Moses, the first command I want you to give to these people is you shall have no other gods before me. He wants us to declare who our God is. Who is your God? Do you remember the story of little David when he fought Goliath and killed him and cut off his head? Do you remember that story? You remember how David went and he saw that every day Goliath would come out and taunt the people of God, the army of God, the Israelites. David, a young boy, comes to that situation and he's appalled at his brothers and the leaders that are there, that they haven't called on the name of the God of the universe, the one true God, Yahweh, and they haven't gone out and tried to defeat that enemy, but instead they let him taunt. Do you remember David picked up 5 stones with his slingshot? Do you remember what he said about that, about picking up those stones? He said that he wanted the world to know that his God, the God of the nation of Israel, was greater than any enemy that could come against the people of God. And he slung that stone, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the God that he lived for every day as a young boy. And God's the one who directed that stone into the forehead of that giant man. And then David took his sword and cut off that man's head as the enemy of God, because David was declaring for the nation who his God was. Have you declared who your God is? If I walk into your office tomorrow morning without you saying a word, will I be able to know who your God is just by what I see and what I don't see? If I came to your house this afternoon, would I be able to determine by walking into your house who your God is? If I looked at your checkbook or could read your mind, would I know who your God is? Have you ever declared who your God is? Is it you? Is it a million other things that occupy your time? Or is it the one true God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, God commands his people that we need to love God with everything that we are. Nothing less, nothing more. With everything that we are. He says we need to love God with all of our heart. That's all of your insides. It's who you are. It's not just that organ beating inside of your chest, it is who you are. It's your being, it's who people know you to be, it's also who you know yourself to be. Do you love God with all of your heart? Do you love Him with all of your soul? That's all of your spiritual being. Do you trust Him in every area of your life, or is there an area where you don't completely trust Him? Because maybe you think He's failed you or hasn't answered your prayer in some way. Have you declared who your God is spiritually with your life? He also says we should love Him with our might. That's all of our physical being, all of our time and our energy and our talents and our abilities. Do you love God with all that you are? Do you remember Jesus talking about these very verses from Deuteronomy 6? Turn with me if you would. Hold your spot in Deuteronomy 6. We're going to come back to it. Turn with me if you would to Mark chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to some people who are trying to trick Him. They're trying to test Him. They're trying to catch Him in a lie. They're trying to figure out a way to get rid of Him. And if that means death, so be it. They just want Him out of there. The religious leaders of the day who are supposed to be waiting on the Messiah, in fact, miss Him. So one of the scribes comes to Jesus. A scribe was simply a teacher of the Word of God. He was a religious leader of the day. And notice what happens in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he or Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Now think about that. If somebody, one of your friends, came to you tomorrow at work or at school and said, "You believe the Bible?" "Yep, I believe the Bible." "Which is the most important verse of all of them?" I mean, which one are you going to answer? I mean, you may have a verse that means a lot to you or a favorite verse. I mean, you can go to John 3:16. You can go to Isaiah 6. Maybe that's your favorite. Maybe Genesis 1. You can go to a bunch of different ones. But notice what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" You see what Jesus said to that man with those people gathered around trying to trick him? Notice if you read the rest of the chapter there, or even just the next couple of verses, that teacher admits, yeah, you're right. That is the greatest command, to love God with all that you are. He has no answer for him. He has no retort for him. He has no further question for him. He simply has to take Jesus at his word because that is the greatest command. But Jesus isn't done. Jesus goes to the second command, and notice what he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is Jesus' biblical worldview. This is how he lives his life. He loves God with all that he is, but he loves his neighbor as himself. If you were with us in life studies this morning, you heard Pat Davis teach about that. But the idea, the understanding is these two things sum up everything for Jesus. But think back with me to the Ten Commandments. You can go look at it in Exodus 20. Nowhere in Exodus 20 do you see "you shall love your neighbor as yourself" as one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus says that these two sum up everything that you need, because they do. It's how Jesus lived his life, and he's how he is asking us, as if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to live your life. Go back with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 6. In verse 6, not only does he command us, if we're going to believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and live in the power of the Holy Spirit, as believers, not only does he command us to love him with everything that we are, but in verse 6, he tells us to put those commands on our heart. Why would he tell us to do that? He would tell us to put them on our heart because he knows that's where they'll make an impact. I've told you before that Kisa and I have two boys, Justin and Colin. They're 26 and 25 now. But when they lived in our house, we learned pretty quick that we needed to discipline them when they did something wrong, so they wouldn't continue to do the same thing over and over again. We also learned as they got older that we wanted to teach them a discipline that would settle on their heart so they wouldn't continue to go back and do the same things over and over and over again. We wanted to teach them in a way, or discipline them in a way, or instruct them in a way that would go to their heart. Guess what? They lived in the same house. They're only 12 months apart in age. They ate the same food. They have the same parents. They wore much of the same clothes because they were very similar. They went to the same school, the same church, had the same friends. They're completely different. And so what worked for one didn't necessarily work for the other. So we had to pray and ask God to help us learn to how to imprint their heart with the things of God and not just give them something to do that occupies their time if we want them to learn God's discipline, God's teaching, the things that God wants them to do. And praise God, today they both follow the Lord. Amen. But that's the kind of thing. So it frustrates me when I see parents, none of the parents here, because it would never happen here, but those outside that didn't come today, when parents warn their kids over and over and over and over again. Your three-year-old figures out pretty quick that if you warn him or her over and over and over again, they can continue to do the same thing because you're not going to do anything. God says the same thing to us. You've got to hide these commandments on your heart. And he says, do it today. He says, don't do it tomorrow. You're not going to do it if you wait till tomorrow. He wants us to have this word on our hearts because he knows it'll make an imprint. In verse 7, to that end, he says, we have a responsibility, believers. You have a responsibility to teach them diligently to your children. It says sons, but the word simply means your children. Those whom you are responsible for. Some of you just said, whew, I'm not responsible because I don't have kids that are that age in my house anymore that I'm responsible for. Nowhere in here does he say just the kids who live in your house. If you're a parent and you've got kids in your house, absolutely. But all of you have grandchildren or children that your friends have that come over to your house or you go to their house. All of us have children in our life somewhere. Kids who live on the same street as you. Kids who are in your extended family. God says in regards to those, we need to teach them diligently. You're going to be shocked at this, but diligently means to leave a mark. Make an imprint. Not just tell them, but teach them in a way that they can grab a hold of it and they can make it part of their life. Guess what? If you're not doing it, but you tell them to do it, that doesn't work so well. It didn't work for you growing up, and it doesn't work for them. We need to teach them diligently, and he tells us how to do that. Talk about the Word of God when you sit down. Talk about the Word of God as you're walking or driving from one place to the next. When's the last time you talked to your kids or your grandkids or your neighbor's kids about the things of God as you drove from one place to the next? And I'm simply meaning, hey, did y'all see those birds over there? Can y'all believe that God created those birds? Look how many of them there are. Where do you think? They don't go to the grocery store. God takes care of them. Simple things to point them to God, to make an imprint on their life. He also says you can talk about it when you lie down and when you rise up. He pretty much covers the day. Because you and I are either sitting, walking somewhere, lying down, or rising up. In other words, talk about the Word of God all the time. Verse 8 and 9, he gives us some practical ways to do it. He says we need to bind the Word of God as a distinguishing mark, a signal to everybody else on our hands. Your hands are in front of you all day long. You may not see them, but you eat with them, you talk with them, you type with them. You do all kinds of things with your hand. They're in front of you all day long. Are you keeping the Word of God somehow, some way in front of you all day long? Or is it just something that you do on occasion when you feel like you need something from the Lord? We need to bind them as a sign on our hand. I'm not talking about the physical binding, but keeping it in front of you. He also says it should be on your forehead. You don't see your forehead unless you look in the mirror. But everybody else sees your forehead as you're coming to them. Do other people know that you believe in God? Have you declared by the way you live your life, the things that you say, the places that you don't go, that your friends notice? Those frontals on your forehead. He says in verse 9, you should write the Word of God on your doorpost of your house and also your gates, your business. If I come to your business tomorrow, will people there be able to tell me that you believe in God, that you trust Him? Or will they say, I have no idea whether he does or doesn't? You write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, don't be shy about that. Back in 2011, the Lord blessed Keith and I and allowed us to go to Israel as a part of our first sabbatical after 15 years of ministry here. We learned these verses in a different way that I'm teaching you today. And out of that, God gave me a mission statement for our church. It's this simple. It's word, family, serve. It's those three things. Our church was already doing them. Again, it was not something radical that we got to change the ministries to try to fit the mission statement. We're already doing it. But we define these in very specific ways. Word is simply living out God's word. Did you know you have to know God's word in order to live it out? Oh, you can have an opinion about God's word, but I mean if you know God's word, then you can live it out. Do you know your pastor could teach you a lesson and then go home and live completely different? And many of you would never know. But God knows. So my responsibility as a believer and even as a pastor is not only to preach and teach the word of God, but to live it. If you see me outside those doors, whether it's in the parking lot or at the restaurant later or at my house cutting my grass or at Home Depot picking up some supplies to fix something or make something, you should see me and hear me and know me the same way as you do here. But that's not dependent on you. It's dependent on me living out God's word. Family we define as following God's design for my family. That means following God's design, not your design, not somebody else's design, not the world's design, but God's design. If you're single, God says it's perfectly fine to be single. If that's his plan for you, then stay single. Don't try to get married if his plan is for you to be single. His word very clearly says it's fine. Then live that out and live for him. If you're married, God's design very simply says one biological male with one biological female coming together in a covenant marriage together under God. That's his design. Children should come out of that marriage. Out of that marriage, then you have your kids grow up and they get married according to God's design, and then they bring grandchildren. Praise Jesus for grandchildren. I forgot to bring pictures today. Keisa's just smiling at me. I mean, I got lots of pictures. I just didn't put them up there. Seriously, following God's design for your family, whether it's one or 100 of you living in your house. God has a design for, he came up with the idea. You didn't. I didn't. He came up with the design. Let's follow his design. Third, and finally, serve. We define serve as meeting others' needs out of my relationship with God. Did you know that if you're in a right relationship with the Father, he's going to nudge you. He's going to use the Holy Spirit to direct you to help somebody, meet somebody's need that you can't see with your eyes or feel with your hands or hear with your ears. Because it may be a spiritual need that you can't see, but God knows about, and he'll direct you to meet it if you listen to the Holy Spirit. Meeting others' needs out of a relationship is more than just, hey, the church is having a serve day to help people in need. Let's go do that. That's fine. But if I'm doing it out of a relationship with God, then he's going to lead me different ways all day long, all throughout the week to help other people because it's about him and not about me. Shema, love God with all that you are. Teach everybody under your responsibility to do the same. Declare who your God is. Word, family, serve is part of who we are. We're going to continue to do well what we do well. One of the things that I like to do on this Sunday is take a moment to share some numbers with you. They are a snapshot. They do not encompass everything, but they do tell us how we're doing with Word Family Serve. Go ahead, Glenn. These are the first numbers. Life Studies is our Bible study hour on Sunday morning at 9:45. Many of you are a part of that. You can see that on average, 30 more of you in the past year have been a part of Life Studies. If you're not already involved, I encourage you to get involved. We have opportunities for it. We got all kinds of Bible studies around here. It's not just Sunday morning. We got them Sunday evening. We got them Wednesday morning. We got them Wednesday evening. There's a men's Bible study that meets on Friday morning. Many of you are involved in Bible studies in your community or at work. Awesome. This is a snapshot. that gives us a pulse, a temperature of how well we're doing. You see total worship numbers. Many of you have never been to the 8:30 service, so you may not know how many people are on our campus on a given Sunday. You see there that we've had a tremendous year in attendance. 357 people on average in two worship services. Go ahead, Glenn. The 8:30 service, you see the numbers there. In 2022, we averaged 16 more people in the first service, 8:30. We have life studies at 9:45, and then in our 11 o'clock service, we've averaged 29 more people. Some of you can't sit where you'd like to sit because you didn't get here fast enough. You were filling your coffee cup or talking to somebody or thought you could come in a little bit later, and somebody's sitting in the seat that you used to sit in. There's plenty of room on the front row next to me. You can come join me. It can be your new seat up front. But we're glad that you're here. I just want you to see those numbers. And I'll give you a snapshot of finances. If you stick around for the annual church meeting, Brady Whitley, our treasurer, will give you more details here, but just some numbers there. You see our general offerings in 2022 was $1,693,000 plus dollars. That's a lot of money in this church. For the size that we are, our budgeted general offerings there, what we budgeted was $1.92 million. So we didn't reach that. We reached 88%. We did not overspend. We came in where we were supposed to with our budget. We tried to be good stewards of our resources and come in under that and make sure we have money. As you know, a budget's just a tool. You can't spend the budget. You can only spend what comes in. So we try to be careful with that. Our church has a policy to try to keep 4 months' operating expenses in the bank at all times. We ended the year at 3.83. That's actually up from the rest of the year. Thank you, Jesus. It's not quite to four, but we just continue to be careful, and we praise God for his blessings. And for those of you that give, that you tithe and give offerings, you're a part of that. I want you to see the next number there, just two more numbers. We spent almost $580,000 in missions. A lot of that goes to our covenant partners that you hear about. There are other mission expenses. So as many of you know, 28% of every dollar that comes into general offerings goes to our missions. That number, $579,000, is right at 34% of what we brought in. So we spent more than we actually put in that missions fund, and we have money in our missions fund to be able to do that. Our missions committee does a good job of trying to meet needs of our covenant partners and others who qualify for missions. That's a big part of the reason that we're a blessed church. Our building fund ended the year with just over $250,000 in it. Brady will share with you more. Bruce Badger, our chairman, will share with you more in our annual church meeting. But we're a blessed church. There's no question about it. God has blessed us here in Simonton. We are blessed beyond what we deserve with facilities, with staff, with church family. We praise God for all that he has done. But let's make no mistake. I want you to hear these three things. God is our source, Jesus is our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Hear me again. God is our source, Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. One more time. God is our source, Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. We as a church are going to continue to do well what we do well. We're going to focus on what God has called us to do here. But it is, make no mistake, it is not about your pastor, it is not about our staff, it is not about our facilities. It's not about our worship team. It is about what God is doing in and through us. Because God is our source, Jesus is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for who you are and what you've done in this church. We thank you that you're not done with us. If you return today, then we'll rejoice in that. But if you don't return today, we'll continue to do well what we do well until you do return. Because, Father, you've called us, you've equipped us, you've given us your truth to live by, to preach and to teach, to share with others. So, Father, help us continue to do that. And, Father, thank you for the privilege that it is for me to be the pastor of this church that you have called me to. Thank you for the people that you've called here, whether this is their first Sunday or they've been coming 1,000 or more Sundays. I praise you for those who make up the church family here at Simonton Community Church. Father, thank you for all that you have done and will do through us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.